He, yeah, just let you guys know. So I'll be, we'll just, I spoke on Wednesday, and then I started studying Nehemiah 9 throughout the week, and I really think we should just kind of go through it as just to read it, because it's not, you know, the last couple parts of Nehemiah were a lot, you know, there's a lot of stuff there, a lot of history, a lot of understanding of the architecture, the layout, how much time it took, what was going on. This is a straightforward prayer to God. So let's pray before we start here. Father God, we just ask, Lord, we just ask you for just discernment, yeah. Lord. It's kind of hard to even prepare for this. There's little tidbits I know that you gave me. I just pray that we can kind of take it and apply it, Lord. That's what we're here for. What are you trying to speak to us, God, in this? So we just pray, Holy Spirit, show us what exactly it is, Lord, you have us to understand.
Yes, God.
And be glorified, Lord, in Jesus.
Yes, God.
So basically, throughout this part, we just had the in a previous chapter, they were going through the Feast of Booths. Everybody was... There was pretty much a reading of the law. There was a sort of everybody sort of grieving and crying, and the last message was about how God kind of said, you know, this is a time for celebration. This isn't a time to grieve. So that's what we have. So did you want me to
read? Yeah, I can share. Yeah, I got some just some observations as we read.
Okay. So we'll just start reading.
Do you want me to read, Matt, or do you?
I'll read.
Okay.
I'm on the NASB again.
Yep. Yeah, we're both on NASB.
9. Now on the 24th day of the month of the sons of Israel, assembled with fasting in sackcloth and the dirt upon them, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Mm-hmm. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the God of law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. At least in this part, I know that I was kind of listening to a lot of commentaries on this part, and it's interesting. A lot of people, when they respond to verse 1, they talk about sackcloth and ashes and so forth and dirt. And yet they're like, maybe we should try this. And they're like, no, that's okay. You know, it's just like, what if somebody were, not to say that we are required to do this, you know, but I'm just saying the whole act of doing this and really meaning it, you know, is powerful in of itself. And it's rare even today do you see anybody jumping in a sackcloth, you know, which was very rough, and throwing dirt on their heads. To really signify how they feel, it was a huge reminder of this. It's like so much of what the church should really consider true repentance, true grief over their sin, and even fasting here. The separation of Israel, again, they just had the Feast of Booths, but again, which of course, you know, later on eventually became more and more assimilated with the invitation of the Gentiles. In this case, this is almost like a symbolic movement of separation from everything, from everyone, almost like a separation from Egypt, but in this case, it's just a separation from all being set apart. It's not necessarily some sort of like, you know, look at us, we're Israeli, you know, we're the Jews and everybody else is this. It's really just an understanding of God's separation, separating ourselves from everything and coming before God. When it says in verse 3, it says they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. From what I've read, it's 3 hours.
Yep.
So when you talk about
yep.
fourth of the day, it's 3 hours. And it says they, fourth of the day, they read. So it's like a 3-hour sermon. and then 3 hours of confessing and worshiping, which I found kind of interesting. It wasn't just, it's not just worship. There's confession and worship. Pastor Mike would be like, sure.
Yeah, it's good. No, it's good. And the thing is, covenantally, you know, the whole issue of separation is because in that time, Israel had entered into a covenant with Jehovah. And when Baal, the remember the prophet that you read about where they hire him to curse Israel? You know what I mean? Because those guys could curse something and it would be cursed. And the king, was it Balak? Tries to get, I think, Balaam to curse Israel. Every time he goes to curse Israel, every time Balaam goes to curse him, he blesses him because God's with Israel. So covenantally, they were connected. But what Balaam did, he wouldn't curse him. But if you read in other parts of the Bible, what he did is he gave Balak advice. And he said, if you want to cause them, if you want to conquer them, send your women among them. And they will intermarry, and they will mix. They will mix the worship of Jehovah with pagan worship. So what would happen is the issue of not assimilation. What's the other word? Where they would mix. And I don't mean when you say this nowadays, you'd have a justice warrior flying off the handle talking about, you know, racism. It wasn't racism. Because the relationships always, obviously, when you love someone and you start being romantically involved, they will pull your heart away. So when they would write themselves, oftentimes what would occur is they'd find out that there was tons of foreign women that had integrated and actually taken the hearts of the people of Israel, the men, and drew their hearts away. And you know, you get Solomon, but you get a lot of others. But that's what Balaam did. He couldn't curse them, but he gave advice to Balak and said, one way to bring them down, I can't curse them. The Lord will not allow it because he's a prophet of the Lord. Although what he did was wicked. He said, but what I can tell you, send your women among them. And they will, and you would have the altar to Jehovah and the altar of Jehovah, and then the altar of Moloch would be like almost right next to each other. So it's important. People don't realize that the enemy uses emotional intertwinings to draw people down all the time. I've seen it so many times. There's ministers I've known that have fallen due to a bad relationship that, you know, but just what Matt's saying. But that's why in verse 2, you got, they stood and they separated themselves from foreigners and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now, here's the deal. Because the fathers were setting the same example of integration with pagan wives, they had learned it. So oftentimes, they had to get back to the root of what was actually going on. But like Matt said, to do this fast, the dirt on the head, Ezra saw the sin. He read the book of the law, and it quickened him that he actually pulled out some of his beard. Imagine being so taken with the grief of God that you can't eat, to where you sit there appalled at what's going on, and you put dirt on your head as a symbol of humility. But like Matt said, people made it systematic. You know, like the Catholics made kneeling on hard rice and beans part of their penance, and they took a God-given repentance and turned it into a ceremony, a religious ceremony. So guys would bloody their knees and go, I'm forgiven now. But a lot of times that's not what would happen at all. So anyway, yeah. And what he said about the sermon's awesome stuff. I mean, think about it. But they're enveloped in the Word of God at this point. So they're repenting and they're crying out. And it's like they're connecting to the Lord at that moment and reconnecting so much that these guys are preaching and reading all day. That's about all I had on that, but it's good. Yeah, that is that okay?
Yeah. Yeah, I just got a sense, okay, that it's like, what does real, true grieving and crying out for, you know, for us, we're crying out for revival, but are we really crying out, or are we just kind of like, you know, things would go on as usual, you know? Or do we truly grieve to this extreme in regards to the current situation that we're currently in the nation that we live in, you know? I think having the prayer of godly sorrow and godly repentance and having that attitude, asking God to give that to you, even though you don't, you think, well, I don't want that, you know. That's something that we need, because I know God will honor it and move with it.
Yes, 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 amen, yes.
It says that verse 4. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani Kadmiel, Shembaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethiah, said, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. One thing I noticed, like, you know, is the word says so many times, enter into God's presence, you know, rejoicing and, you know, praising God, you know, thanksgiving and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, all that is on it, sorry. The seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham and found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, of the Perizzite and Jebusite, and the Gershonite, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. There's a lot there, but I always, the word that kind of sticks out through this entire prayer is the word you. How much of your prayer time is you, as in God, as opposed to yourself? You know?
Yeah.
It's a lot of this is reminder. So many times in the Bible, God's bringing up reminder. Look what I did for you. You know, and even for the rest of us, as we kind of go through tests, God gives little reminders of past times. I was talking to Pastor Mike earlier that I was like really struck for cash. I'm like, out of nowhere, I get a call from Los Angeles or LA or New York. And they're like, hey, we need you to consult us. Here's $500. Before I even have an invoice out, they've already got it in my account. You know, I'm like, oh, okay, there, you know. So just one more reminder, just like the I believe the stones are a reminder of the Jordan. What was it, like 10 stones, Pastor Mike?
12 stones. Yep.
I'm listening. I'm sorry. Yeah, 12 stones.
So again, there always seems to be a beginning of the history of the Jews spoken of, and many times throughout the Bible. And again, it starts with Abram, the beginning of the Jewish people, and their history starts with Abram. So it's remembering. It's not just remembering things up till the last couple of days or something, or years, or last 100 years, or 1,000 years, but this could be like thousands and thousands of years of just the history of what God has done. So this starts from the very beginning, bringing up everything that God has done for the people of Israel. and again, just a faithful covenant, just showing how God is just who he is. He's faithful. You can trust him. You know, it's a lot of, I think about like a reflection of your own prayer time, talking about how great God is and how much we screwed up, because that's what you see a lot in here. Like, look what we've done, you know, and you read that through all the mistakes of disobedience of the people of Israel. it says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, verse 9, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly towards them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the pursuers... And their pursuers, you hurtled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. And then even right here, 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. They would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they become stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. For you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Pretty much, again, you'll see because we continue through this, there's this, here's what God did, here's what the people of Israel did against him. And you read so many times, the reason why they did what they did was sin, but forgetfulness, forgetting what God did. Verse 18, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you and your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. This kind of reminded me, like, throughout our entire life, God is always putting forth a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for us. There's always an awareness of what God wants us to go and yes. where to go. He doesn't leave us clueless. It's a reminder that not only is there, not only has he been faithful in the past, but currently right now he makes it very clear where you're supposed to be going. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Sheban, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fertile cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive gardens, fruit trees, and abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But, again, here's the buts. Continuation of where things get... throughout this, I see things get good. I mean, even in the 40 years... The 40 years is kind of freaky because the 40 years doesn't describe a time where they're like, oh, I'm starving. It describes a time of, like, a feet are not swollen, you know, they're being provided for, yet these people did not enter into the promised land, which is kind of freaky because there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I think, that are walking in that path, and they think they're walking the correct path, but they're actually walking in circles. And they're provided for, and they're given provisions for, and it's a kind of a frightening fate, you know what I mean, where your fate is being disobedient to God and grumbling, your life is just in a circle. And that reality ends in this sort of not entering in, which is the promised land, which is kind of a wake-up call, I think. Again, growing fat, forgetting. It's verse 26, but they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. and then committed great blasphemies. Again, you just see so much of, even in our lives, people coming to us telling us, hey, over here, this is what you need to do, and not listening. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers and delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon you, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all of our people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that you have come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is from the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They have rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. I think I'll give Pastor Mike to give a little feedback.
Wow, that's a lot of unpack there.
We actually only have one verse left.
Yeah, no, there's something too. I guess what strikes me, it's like as this is pouring out, it's like God, you know, he wishes to give a repentance to man. But what's interesting, and like Matt said, I keep seeing the you reflected to where, you know what I mean? It's not about you. And the reason it strikes me so heavy this morning is I was dealing with somebody not from this area. And they have, like, some, you know, there's things they need to deal with. But what I realized is they weren't thinking of, a lot of times what we do in the earth, we kind of do before God, and they're not thinking of how it makes the Lord feel about it, you know what I mean? And they realize, you'll get a Christian that's doing something wrong, and they'll realize they're repeatedly blocking God from an area, but you start to look, and they're good with that. They're good with the secret. They're good with the closet. They're good with betraying maybe someone they love, or you know, not doing what they should, but how does that reflect back to between us and the Lord? But just real quick, in 17, where it says, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Remember when the Lord passes before Moses in Exodus? Remember, he says, you can't see my face, but I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by you. And he sees the Lord's backside is what he sees. But when he passes Moses, this is actually not a verbatim quote, but it is very much so when you're reading, when they pray this. This is what, you know what I mean, the Lord says to Moses regarding himself, compassionate, gracious to 1,000 generations, and it goes on, and it's very good. But I look at this, and may we really get it when you have an area or a betrayal of your covenant, you know, may we get into that God sobriety and repentance, because really what we're unpacking here is, when, you know, it's repentance. But it's interesting how much the Lord's deeds are quoted in this whole thing. Calling to mind, you know what I mean? I don't know if you guys ever do this, but did you ever pray and ask God to do something special, but you just, like, yeah, you did this for so-and-so, or, you know, do this for me, but then you realize he's renaming all the works of God. Do you know how encouraging it would be? Think about this. I'll stop with this. If you were to sit before the Lord, and, sorry, Josh, as you were sitting before the Lord and crying out, and you were, there was a repentance in God, can you imagine if you would sit there and name off scripturally, you know, as you were crying out, all the things the Lord had done that you could recall, you know, that would be, it would be, again, backwards and forwards, right? Backwards and forwards. Remembering what we've did, remembering what God's did, repenting of it, but that's so much unpacked. And then the only other thing I would say, the Israeli heart, you know, they would repent, they would slip, they would repent, you know what I mean? It was so cyclical with them. And they would turn back. But that's about all I would add on that. It struck me so much to...
The goodness of God, I think, is even, you know, the crying out to God, God still just is there instantly. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I don't even know if that necessarily means there was true repentance in the midst of that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's like, I need help, you know. And then God's right there, you know, in every circumstance. Just being compassionate and having to humble us. But it's interesting, it's like when things are good, you know,
right.
People forget, you know. And I was thinking also, like, could you imagine us, like, as a country, imagine Trump going up in front of a podium, like, Lord, you brought the judgments of 9/11 upon us, you know, to wake us up, and we still did not wake up, you know. I mean, it's just, I was thinking about those kind of things, it's just like, you know, you the economy took a hit because we, you know, it's just the whole idea of that being proclaimed in this arrogant country that we're, you know.
Was it Abraham Lincoln that did a day of repentance?
We asked the historians.
Hmm? Did Abraham Lincoln do a day of repentance?
The church
was
story.
There? I don't
remember.
Something before God as a nation. I'll look it up later, but yeah.
We need it.
Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be amazing. That would be amazing.
Yeah, it's just it's there's a lot. There's a lot in here, you know, as you kind of read through it. And throughout the Bible, there's many times where you see these very similar. Not that they're, you know, just ordinary, customary, but I mean, you just see prayers of remembrance of what happened. And you also see in the preaching of the New Testament a reminder of what God did for the Jews, you know, and also showing the fulfillment of Christ, you know, in the scriptures. So there's always a recall of understanding of the scripture, reading the script. It's really about knowing God's word. What did God's word say? Remembering it, you know, and put, you know, it's not just very powerful. I also just, he keeps ringing in my ears that the God day, you know, what Pastor Mike's talking about, you know?
Yeah.
Spending a day with God, you know, and just getting in. How much, I really believe God's trying to draw us into that, you know. I think we need to, not just to say, oh, that'd be nice. I think we need to do it. Spend a day, you know, from night to sunset,
like that.
To sunset,
like
you know.
That.
I mean, it's going to be a lot because we got these things. We got, you know, these things that we need to accomplish to make, you know. But I think we can, the guy God honors it, you know. But, yeah. It it's God's always been one of provisions and providing and so forth. And even for me, I was like praying to God this last couple. I'm like, Lord, I want to give to the church, but I already spent the money you gave me from this $500. So the next morning, like, you know, and this, I haven't had a sale in a long time, and it's like all of a sudden $85 sale. And it's not just a sale that shows up in my bank account. It's through a debit credit card purchase, which means it's not going to show up in my account until Sunday morning. It takes 2 days. I'm thinking, okay, is this a sign? You know what I mean? So I can provide for the
cool
money, the first fruits of what I gave, you know, so it's...
That's cool, man.
You know,
that's really, really cool.
It's just a continuation of... Because I got kind of frustrated with my wife. I'm like, why not a single sale? All these free sales constantly. I thought, that's it. I'm charging for my free sale. So I jack it up to $8, and there ain't nothing. Like, you'll get, like, every... I could pull it up on my phone right now. Like, every 5 seconds, someone from India is downloading it. I'm like, if I could just get every one of those Indian kids to just pay me $5-$8, right? And sure enough, nothing. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Not one single person in India has $5. So I got so flustered. I'm like, okay, how much does it cost? How much does $5 cost? Or $8 cost in India? And it costs, it doesn't, there is a difference, right? They're a lot poorer, but it's not really, it's almost like $5 to them is like $30. You know what I mean? In comparison
to
inflation.
Right.
But then I was like, forget this. I'm putting it back to zero. This is me like striving and trying to like thinking that, you know, okay. But every time it's God's just putting us through the test, you know.
That's good.
We just gotta be faithful.
No, that's good, Matt. That's really
so
good.
So I mean, it's
yeah.
just like, okay,
yeah.
whatever. You know, it's just trusting in God and saying, yeah. I you know, it's been a miracle this last couple of months. Just and having awesome brothers like this guy right here offer to help me.
Amen.
I'm like, I don't know what God's
yep.
gonna have it. Don't worry. So, but if I do get desperate, I'll give him a call. But again, just seeing that everyone's got everybody's back here, I mean, it's really good.
Yeah,
I think
that's good.
And
that's
I think good. God's just growing us, you know, throughout the time. It's great to be able to just release, you know what I mean? Because I spent so much time like flustered, like, oh God, I get a job or what, you know? And it's just like, if you just kind of just shut up and wait, you know what I mean? It's like, what can happen? You know, what are you worried about? You know, and it's hard. It's harder for other people like you guys because you got houses and families. And, you know, it's for me. It's like I'm living under mommy's. You know. So anyway.
No, that's good.
But again, this is just a reminder, provisions, and these are things that will every throughout our life, whether it's getting Dallas through college, or providing for whatever it is to fix a car. You know, these are different milestones that we got to remember. You know. Throughout life, and just a reminder that don't worry, stop freaking out, you know, just chill. And I think the more we get off these distractions, whether it be in circumstantial, financial, we can get into God's presence and not worry about the future so much. Because
yeah.
we were once babies in a cradle and God took care of us then. Nobody.
That's good. That's good. Yes, yes.
So I think we'll just finish it off here. Starting again from verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them, your manna to you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Am I still?
Yeah,
no,
so we're
in 38, aren't we?
I'm sorry. Yeah. Hey, I flipped the page back when we were talking to 19.
They stick.
Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. So again, just like talk about like, all right, I'm going to write on a piece of paper, sticking with you guys, you know. That's, I mean, maybe Pastor Mike can give us more insight.
Well,
yeah,
no,
yeah,
I think you did. No, it's great. And the only thing is that last verse you read, 38, making an agreement in writing with God. I mean, some people go, God doesn't, he doesn't use paper and pencil. But they were covenant results. They wanted to return, and they sealed it, and that's powerful. I guess the thing I'm thinking, knowing his heart, and how does he feel about things? How does he feel about the situations? You know, most importantly, keeping our relationship. You know, don't let a bunch of stuff, like Matt brought up the phone, get in the way. But Maybe God gives you that glimpse, Matt, to where, you know, it would be awesome to see any leader. President would be great to say, you know, we have sinned as a nation. We
get in next office.
Yeah. But you know what I mean? To think about what we do and our, you know, the immorality, and it would be amazing. But I actually believe if somebody high authority actually acknowledged sin, not political sin. There's a difference. Politicians always hoist up the sin of the person they don't like above their own sin. But I'm talking about just sin in general. I remember when reading, and just the last thing is, I remember reading about Ezra, you know, confessing the sins of the people. I'll be honest, in my mind, I'm doing all right. So, I mean, I'm sorry you did wrong, but you know what I mean? Not my problem, you know? And you think about just relating with each other and having each other's backs. It's a... I think we have words in our mouths sometimes for each other that the Lord puts to encourage, to speak. And I don't. We might view encouragement just as human, you know, I want to just encourage Matt, or Matt encourages me, but there's something divine, I believe, supernatural, when we not only have each other's backs, but we speak into each other. There's a beauty. But Matt, I'm really moved with how stuff comes out of left field for you. It's like, you couldn't have guessed that, you know. These guys are going to do this, and they're going to call it, you know, and it just, and then God, like you said, he just coordinates and shows you, like, yeah, I'm here, I'm still here, don't worry, I got you under hand, I'm not going to let you, you're not going to die in the street, I promise I'll take care of you. But, I do believe when we do the right things like this, I do believe God opens gates sometimes, you know, provision. He gets us to points, and then we come to sobriety, and like, I can't say it better than what Matt said, he's dealing with us.
The rest of the world is in the wilderness, though. They're comfortable. They're sitting easy.
Sure. They are.
They're going in circles. That's the scary part.
Yep.
Scary.
That's good, buddy. Really good stuff. Really good stuff.
Well, I think you guys want to end prayer. Any other thoughts? Or? Do you have any thoughts?
I think you just need to be honest before God.
Yep. God hears that heart's cry. He does. When you cry out, he hears it. He is attentive to our cries. And he's attentive when we're sober, when we say, Lord, blew it. Totally. And I really believe there's a deep strength that God gives.
How many more chapters do you have to get, man?
13 total.
So, I think I could probably, I'll probably cover 10 or 11 next week. There's a lot of names.
A lot of names.
I see.
Better reverse those names.
Make a read off after
that.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the word to the God. We pray we could apply it, God. We pray this country would actually open up to a repentance, Lord,
yes,
that is of this magnitude, that us as a church will lead the way of this, Lord.
Oh, yes.
As you continue to judge us, to deal with us, to bring forth, I believe very strongly, even what Michael was saying, that revival is coming to North Park, but it's coming to Chicago, God.
Yes.
So I just pray that you would raise us up to be the living waters down here. And Michael can be the living waters up there, God.
Yes, God.
And I pray that you would just bless us, God, and continue to deal with us, Lord. Don't leave us in the wilderness. Don't allow us to be left in the wilderness.
That's right.
And don't allow us to grow fat either, God. Help us to just be humble.
Yes, God.
And to be malleable in your hands, God.
Yes.
Increase prayer, God. Put forth in our hearts the God day.
Yes,
I know we're not based on rules or regulations, Lord, but think about how much we could accomplish, how closer we can get to you, Lord.
Yes, God.
Really a relational benefit here.
Yes, God.
So we just pray that would be applied, God, in the midst. And take all distractions away, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Hey, real quick, guys, I don't want to draw it out, but thank you, man. This is powerful. Why don't we'll keep it really brief, but why don't we, who needs prayer for something? We'll pray for each other real quick here.
Sure.
You need prayer?
Sure.
Let's all agree.
Oops.
Father, I was so moved when even Matt, as he was sharing and teaching, that we got each other's backs. There's something critical about that, that we're not alone, that this group of guys can enforce each other, can support each other.